Hi, good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 24, verse 36 to 51. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food to the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, I will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Clement. Pam, we'd like to welcome you here. Pam's been very much involved for a lot of years at the congregation C Mills, and Pam's passed on some of that responsibility and is attending Woodlands. Is that right, Pam?
Yes.
The Burmont? Yes. Yeah. Lovely to have you back with us,
thank
and
you.
We'd just like to pray for you now.
Yes.
No, we thank you for Pam. We thank you for her love for you and for service to you. And we just pray that as she considers this topic which we have given, which is not always the easiest of topics to speak on, we thank you for the preparation she has made, and we just thank you, Lord, that you will be able to use Pam as a vessel for what you want us to hear. We give her to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you. It's so lovely to be here. I was just working it out that it's probably about 30 years since I was in a Sunday morning service here. It's a long time. And yet, I have seen faces that I recognize and I know. Can see one there, and that's lovely. It's like a reunion. It's like a renewing of relationship, isn't it? And as John has said, that my the title of my talk today is The Promise of His Return, and this is the first of your Advent series, and I think it's brilliant for us to think about Jesus' second advent at this time of the year and to draw comparisons. You know, his first advent was known by so few, and yet when he comes again, the scripture says, every eye will see him. It won't be in obscurity and poverty and with this element of scandal about his birth, but it will be in power. And it will be in glory, and the whole world will know it. Just as Simeon and Anna, that we think about at this Christmas time, looked in expectation of his first coming, so it will be for us. We will be looking in expectation, great expectation for him coming again. And in Matthew 24, the chapter that we had our reading from today, we have the longest discourse on the second coming given by Jesus. And part of it we've read already. And he gives this great body of teaching about what the end times will look like. And it was a result of a question that the disciples asked in verse 3 of chapter 24. And they said this. Jesus had been talking about the ultimate destruction of the temple. And they asked him, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end and of the end of the age?" And you know, Jesus doesn't seem to answer their question about dates and times. In fact, he says in verse 36, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not angels, not even the Son, but only the Father knows." Nobody knows. It's not about dates and times. The key is how we live our lives until these things come to pass. How we will wait for him in expectancy and hope and purity. In 2 Peter, we read, "As the world gets darker, we need to shine brighter." However, Jesus does prepare his disciples in this chapter. He says to them, it's not going to be easy. In verse 10, he says that the time will come when some will fall away and they will not follow him. It will be too hard. He talks about four crises that are going to come in the end times. The first thing is a spiritual crisis. It's going to be deception. People will be preaching about dates and times, and false messiahs will be saying that they've come. I read, and you may have heard it too, about an American called Edgar Wisenant, and he was a retired NASA engineer, so he was an intelligent guy. And he sold 4.3 million copies of a book presenting a theory why Jesus was going to return in 1988. Wow, Jesus didn't return in 1998, but 4.3 million people bought that book. Anyway, the laugh of it is that the next year, he wrote another book about the same subject. And do you know what? 30,000 copies of it got sold. People were still buying books about dates and times about Jesus coming. I'll tell you this, I don't think he wrote another book, not after two failures. So that's a spiritual crisis that will occur in the last days. The second thing is political crises. Jesus says you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we do, don't we? I read a statistic that in the last 60 years, it is estimated that 100 million people have been killed as a result of war. And that's not counting those that have been displaced or maimed or orphaned. We just think about Syria, don't we? The horror and the atrocity of Syria. Syria, wars and rumors of wars, said Jesus. The third thing he said, there's going to be a creation crisis. Earthquakes and famines will come. Do you know, between 1800 and 1900, there were 6 sizable earthquakes. Between 1900 and 1950, there were twice as many, 12 of them, and that was in half the time. But in the next 20 years, there was a dramatic increase, and in a single year of 1976, there were at least 50 earthquakes of 6.5 on the Richter scale and 18 that were over 7 on the Richter scales in 1 year. Jesus said there will be an increase in earthquakes and famine. And the last of the four crises, there will be Christian persecution. A Christian crisis. And you know, it is so rife in our world today. I belong to the Open Doors organization. Horrific stories about the persecution of the Christian church today. Do you know, the statistic here is that now 165,000 Christians are killed every year, and their only crime is that they love Jesus and they want to follow him in their faith. That's a huge amount, isn't it? There was more people martyred in the 20th century than all of the 19 centuries beforehand. Jesus said, there will be persecution in the last days before I come again. But great news, Jesus talked about one positive, and he said this in Matthew 24. He said, the gospel will be preached all over the world. Matthew 24 and 14, the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And there has been, hasn't there, an unprecedented spread of the gospel. Do you know, I'm a big fan of BISC. I think you probably support BISC here as well, don't you? But at this last reception, Rob always goes to give the address there. And at this last reception, there was 801 students from all over the world. You know, they came from 74 different countries to be welcomed into our city. And some of these, you know, they go back to their countries after they've studied, you know, to very high positions in their country, in their government. It's a huge opportunity for us to share with them. So, the second coming of Jesus. We don't talk about it very much. We don't hear about it very much in our pulpit, do we? And there are lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming, and we're going to hear about them in this coming month. You know, Isaiah 9, Micah 6 are two of the most famous ones. Prophecies about Jesus being born as a baby, about being the Messiah, the one that the people of God have been waiting for eons. You know, they had this longed for expectation of the Messiah. But there are more prophecies in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus than about his first advent. And we know that one came true, don't we? I think there's 300 prophecies about the second coming of Christ. And we have the record in Acts 1 and 11. When Jesus ascended back to his Father, the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go." And Jesus himself told the parables about the 10 virgins, which we're going to look at in a minute, about the sheep and the goats, and about the talents. And the whole of those teachings from Jesus was about the need for them to be ready. It's not about dates and times, said Jesus. It's about being ready. It's about being watchful. We read it in verse 32. Clement read it to us beautifully. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Jesus said there's going to be two men in a field. There's going to be two women grinding with handmills. One of them will be left and one will be taken. But what I want to do today is I want to look at one of the parables of Jesus about the second coming. And it's the parables of the 10 virgins, which immediately follows our passage today in chapter 25. Because this telling of stories was Jesus' way of helping his listeners to understand. And this is a subject that we have to understand. It's hard, isn't it? Everyday life Jesus took, of what things that were going on around him to make these profound spiritual truths. And this parable is about a wedding taking place. And Jesus makes this analogy of this wedding and of his second coming and about how we should be ready. That's the most important thing. I have a friend who's quite a good saxophonist. And he was asked, you know, he's a professional musician, and he was asked to play at a friend's wedding. And she said to him, you know, 15 minutes before, you know, the ceremony starts, before I arrive, you know, just play nicely and quietly before I come. Well, he started off playing 15 minutes before, and she was delayed. And this poor guy was there for another 25 minutes, three quarters of an hour altogether, playing away on this saxophone, waiting for her to come. When she finally arrived, his mouth was so numb and so dry, and he had completely forgotten the processional tune that he was supposed to be playing. He was not prepared for her delay. He wasn't ready for her coming again. And we, you know, we live life. We have unexpected challenges, things that we don't always understand. But we wait. We wait in expectancy and readiness for Jesus to come again. Let me just read you the words of Jesus in that parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, in Jesus' day, weddings were very different from ours. You know, it was the bridegroom that was the center of attention, and he would leave his home and he would go through the streets with all his friends and neighbors to the bride's house, and then he would collect her, and then they would come, both of them, you know, for all the crowds and in the community to congratulate them and bless them. And it took an awful long time because they used to get delayed and distracted, you know. And then they used to come back to the wedding feast, and then that would take place. It usually took the whole day, and it was an amazing party where they would celebrate. And this makes the parable for us more relevant. When we know that information, let's look at the parable. The bridegroom is Jesus. And other places in the Bible, he is called the bridegroom. John the Baptist said in John 3, "I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. The bridegroom is here." The virgins are the maidens in attendance. And in this parable, they are waiting for the groom. And their whole of their focus is on the bridegroom. Now, we're not talking about 5 Christian and non-5 Christians here when we're talking about these 10 virgins. We're talking about those that are waiting for the Lord to come, the bridegroom to come. And all of them are eager to meet. Half are prepared and half are not prepared. That's why they're called wise and foolish. 5 take their lamps with no extra oil. 5 take them with extra oil. But unfortunately, the bridegroom is a long time coming. He's been having a whale of a time collecting all the celebrations as he's come. And when he finally arrives, it's at an unexpected time. It's midnight. It's an inconvenient time for them. For us that wait for the second coming of Jesus with expectancy, we don't know when the time is going to be. Christians have been waiting for 2,000 years, and we're still waiting in expectancy. One of the pivotal things about this story of Jesus is the lamps. the virgins who took their lamps with extra oil, they understood that they needed to be prepared for the long haul. And what is the oil in this parable? What does oil speak to us about? It's a fuel, isn't it, that keeps our lamp burning. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit that gives us revelation about who Jesus is, inspires us to live a life of pursuing God. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us close to Jesus by making him relevant. It's the joy of the Bible. It's a deep prayer life. It's a radiant witness. We can't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when it comes to the bottom line, we can be followers of Jesus with an empty lamp. Or we can be full and overflowing. The empty lamp is living this bare bones sort of Christianity. Nominal, you know, a church attender. Maybe we give to the poor. We do all the right things, but we are not accessing the deeper life in Jesus. And I don't know, I've been in that place where I've been distracted, you know, and wooed away from my pursuit of God. You know, it might have been tiredness, it might have been not understanding things, it might have been quite simply apathy. I think we've all been there probably, haven't we? I know I have. I've been to Woodlands this morning to the early 8 o'clock service, and there have been many Christians all over the world, like us there this morning, that said that liturgical response: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. People have just said that, like a, you know, like a saying, like a parrot. Christ will come again. We believe it. We know it to be true. It's not a nominal acceptance of it. How many of us are living with that empty lamp whilst waiting for the second coming of Jesus? The people with the full lamp, they're keeping close to God. And if they have gone dry, and if things have been tough, they still press in to knowing God. They talk to God about it. And they know that restoring and refreshing of the Holy Spirit in hard times, when they don't see sense in it. And if they have doubted, which we all do from time to time, we bring it to God. And we work it through with a loving Father. You know, they're preparing themselves for Christ's return. They're watching and waiting. And it's with a joy and an expectancy that only can come with the Holy Spirit. You all know Rob, don't you, my husband? The handsome one. He'd be very cross with me for saying this, but every single morning, ever since I have known him, that's 46 years, he wakes up, he gets up, he looks out of the window and he says this: is it today, Lord? Is this the day when I'm expecting you to return? He's waiting in expectancy for the holy, for the coming of Jesus. Is it going to be today? Is it going to be today when we're going to see you, Jesus, in all your glory and your power and your majesty? What a day it's going to be. So here we have these 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, and he is delayed. But then suddenly the cry goes up: he's here, he's come, go out and meet him. And because it's midnight, they start to service their lamps, and to their horror, the 5 foolish ones find that they've got no oil. They got no resources. And the 5 wise ones, they use their oil to fill up their lamps. So the foolish ones go to them and they say, well, come on, share some of that with us. And the wise ones say, no, I'm sorry, you go and get your own oil. You go to the source. Now, that has always seemed very mean and selfish to me. I thought to myself, well, they should have been sharing, really, with each other. But what we need to understand is this, that we can share many resources with our fellow Christians, but one thing, they cannot borrow our preparedness to meet him, our readiness for the coming kingdom. We can't share that with anybody. Commitment and discipleship and pursuit of God, it cannot be loaned or borrowed, can it? We've got to experience it for ourselves. Each one of us has got to have a personal reservoir of the Holy Spirit, a personal experience. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, says, it warns us that there are certain things that cannot be borrowed or loaned. The foolish virgins found it impossible to borrow oil when they discovered they needed it. A man cannot borrow a relationship with God. He must possess it for himself. A man cannot borrow a character. He must be clothed with it. We cannot always be living on the spiritual capital which others have amassed. We must win or acquire them for ourselves, for we cannot borrow them from others. That was so helpful to me. So to sum up then, what do we need to be prepared for this wonderful event? It's our attitude, isn't it? It's hopefulness. It's a willingness to believe. It's humility. It's recognizing that God has got it all in control. It's joyfulness. It's keeping on loving others. It's keeping our eye on Jesus, being watchful. It's also our commitment, just ready for whatever God has for us, ready for his plans. It's about a lifestyle, living out the Sermon on the Mount, God being in the center. It's about the Holy Spirit, as we've said already. An American theologian called Owen Bourget said this about the second coming, and he gives it priority. He said, Jesus' first coming was to inaugurate his kingdom, breaking the power of the devil and establishing the reign of God. His second coming is to complete what he started, to consummate his victory over evil in the restoration of God's universal rule. And we're part of that, and we need to be ready. The bridegroom is coming. Not in poverty and obscurity, but in power and in glory. And Jesus says to us this morning, watch, be watchful, be ready. One of my favorite verses, and with this I close, is Jesus' words in the chapter 14 of John's Gospel. And Jesus says this, and he says it to us today, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that wherever I am, there you may be also. And I will come again to take you unto myself. Jesus' promise. Be watchful, because you don't know the hour or the day of his coming.